Do not think that I have come to abolish the law and the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So last Sunday, the Feast of the Presentation of Christ in the Temple marked our final liturgical observance in the shadow of the manger, so to speak. From this point on, we celebrate each liturgy in the shadow of the cross, which looms ever larger as we approach Holy Week and the Paschal Mystery. Out from the shadow of the Nativity, we are reminded that even Christmas derives its meaning and its power from Easter. The one born in Bethlehem is none other than the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Thus, with St. Paul in today's epistle, we renew our resolve to know nothing but Jesus Christ and Him crucified. But how do we know Jesus Christ and Him crucified? How do we come to know Jesus Christ and to understand the significance and the meaning of Him crucified? The answer lies in our reading of the Law and the Prophets. In today's Gospel, our Lord says, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the Law or the Prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." Now, if Jesus is the fulfillment of the Law and the Prophets, where should we look in order to know Him and Him crucified? The Law and the Prophets. We know Christ and Him crucified according to what we call the Old Testament, or what the apostles simply called the Scriptures. Sometimes we think, if only we could have been there. If only we could have been there and seen Jesus and known Jesus in the flesh, then we would truly know Him, who He is, and what He was about. But His disciples were with Him for 3 years. Did they know who He was or what the cross and empty tomb meant while it was happening? Yeah, only partially. That's a good answer. Not really. Even after the reports of the empty tomb, the disciples didn't know who Jesus really was or what the cross really meant. Remember the two disciples on the road to Emmaus in Luke 24, talking about the events of Holy Week. Jesus draws near to them and goes with them, but their eyes are kept from recognizing Him. They tell Jesus about the crucifixion and the empty tomb, but they have no idea what those things mean. They think it's a failure. They say, "We had hoped that He was the one to redeem Israel." In other words, we had hoped that He would be the Messiah, but He was crucified, so that can't be the case. So they don't really understand that their redemption is by the cross, right? Listen to how Jesus responds. He said to them, "O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into His glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, He interpreted to them in all the Scriptures the things concerning Himself." So even having been with the Lord, having listened to His teaching, witnessed all the things that He did in the flesh, the disciples still didn't truly recognize who He was, nor did they understand the necessity and significance of Him crucified until Jesus interpreted to them in all the Scriptures the things concerning Himself. Paul says the same thing in 1 Corinthians 15. He says, "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believe in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures." Remember, what does St. Paul mean by the Scriptures? The Old Testament, right? We know the crucified and risen Lord according to the Scriptures. In Adam, we see the true Adam, not the Father according to the flesh, out of whose side came our mother according to the flesh, but the spiritual Father of all the faithful, out of whose side was taken the water of baptism and the blood of the chalice from the cross, the sacraments of our true mother, the Church. In Noah, the only just man in a wicked world, we see the true Noah, the sinless one in a world of sinners. Through the wooden ark of the cross, we are saved from the flood of sin and death in the waters of baptism. In Melchizedek, we see the true King of justice and the great King of peace, the eternal priest who offers the bread and wine to God Most High. In Isaac, we see the dearly beloved Son of the Father, who in obedience to his Father allowed himself to be bound upon the altar of wood. He carried the wood for the sacrifice up the mountain upon which he was to die. In the ram caught in the thicket, we see the Lamb of God, who was sacrificed in our stead that we might live. In Joseph, we see the one who was betrayed and sold by his brothers and given over to the Gentiles. But he was released from prison to be made ruler over the whole land, saving the people from the famine of death. He then forgave the ones who sold him. In the image of the snake lifted up in the wilderness, we see the one lifted up from the earth to draw all people to himself, that all might look upon him and be healed. In Job, we see the man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, who resigned himself to the will of God, and though his body was destroyed, in his flesh he now sees God. In the prophecy of Daniel, we see the Son of Man, the Ancient of Days, coming in the clouds of heaven and ruling over all the nations. In the tabernacle in the temple, we see the one who tabernacled among us, offering himself as the sacrifice for our purification as the great high priest. In Joshua, we see the one who leads us into the promised land by his victory over all the powers that oppress us. In David, we see the great king, victorious over the giant by way of the most unlikely weapon, using not five smooth stones in a sling, but five holy wounds upon the cross. In Jonah, we see the one entombed for 3 days and three nights, not in the belly of the fish, but in the belly of the earth. In the Psalms, we see David's son and David's Lord, the anointed one, whose hands and feet were pierced, but who has gone up with a shout and now rules over all the nations. In Isaiah, we see the suffering servant who was pierced for our transgressions and crushed for our iniquities. In the Passover lamb, we see the victim of the Passover of the Lord, the Lamb without spot, whose blood was spilt and applied for our deliverance. And we're only scratching the surface here. The point is that the Old Testament scriptures are the key to knowing Christ and Him crucified. Otherwise, He's just another failed revolutionary that was killed by the Romans. I've heard people say the children shouldn't be learning about the Old Testament in Sunday school. They should be learning about Jesus. Well, I'm telling you this morning that without the Old Testament, the children will have no idea who Jesus is or what the cross and the empty tomb mean for them. When we look at the image of the crucifixion, it brims with potent theological and devotional meaning for us. Just look at the front of your leaflet this morning. There's an image of the cross there. And when we look at that image, we don't see an execution. We don't see, it doesn't appear to us like a noose or an electric chair. If I had put an electric chair on the front of the leaflet, you'd be like, what's going on? Or even better, a man hanging by a noose. If that was on the front of the leaflet, you'd be like, what's with that? But that's essentially what I've put on there, or what Patricia's put on there. A man nailed to a stake, being executed. But for us, it brims with potent meaning. Would someone in the first century walking by the crucifixion of Jesus have understood it in the way that we do? No. They would have seen one of the thousands upon thousands of people crucified by the Romans for any number of reasons. His own disciples didn't even understand the cross. For all they knew, as I said before, it was a failure. Yet another execution of another failed political Messiah. But we see the cross the way we do precisely because we understand the cross according to the scriptures, that is, through the lens of the Old Testament. When we look at the cross, we see the Lamb of God, the Passover of the Lord, the divine Son of Man, the suffering servant, and on and on. We see our salvation by the one who died according to the scriptures, was buried, and was raised according to the scriptures. So the law and the prophets unlock for us The key to understanding who Jesus is and what his death and resurrection means. He didn't come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. So who or what is the subject of the Old Testament? Jesus. Jesus is the subject of the Old Testament. The crucified and risen Jesus. But for us to read it in this way, we, like the disciples on the road, must have the scriptures interpreted or opened to us by the Spirit of Jesus in order that we may read the scriptures not merely naturally, but spiritually. We are not to read the Old Covenant in the same way that our Jewish brethren read it. In 2 Corinthians, Paul says that the unbelieving Jews read the scriptures with a veil over their hearts. He writes, "For this day, when they read the Old Covenant, the scriptures, that same veil remains unlifted because only through Christ is it taken away. Yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their heart. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed." So we have the same scriptures, but for us, a veil has been removed through Christ, by Christ. So as Christians, we don't approach the Old Covenant simply like a history text, or like a science text, in order to gain natural information about places and events and people in the past, nor do we observe dietary laws or sacrifice sheep for that matter, thankfully. We approach the law and the prophets spiritually in order to discern Christ who is revealed beyond the sacred page. As the disciples on the road could not understand the scriptures until Jesus interpreted in all the scriptures the things concerning himself, so we cannot understand the scriptures until the Spirit of Jesus interprets them for us. Paul writes about this in our epistle for today. He says, "But we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory." So the before the ages, meaning that Christ was the subject of the Old Covenant before all ages, but it's just being revealed now by a secret wisdom from God. "None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory." He goes on, "And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, not naturally, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual." So then the interpretation of Scripture is not just in the writing of Scripture or in the interpretation of Scripture, but to those who are spiritual. So one has to be illuminated in order to understand. Listen to what he says. "The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. For who understands the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." So simply reading the law naturally won't bring us to Christ. Saul read the law like a Pharisee until what? What happened in order to make him change the way he read the Old Covenant? Yes. He met Jesus on the road to Damascus. And then that whole play between blinded, he understood that actually he was reading the scriptures blindly before. And then the scales fell from his eyes, and he was able to see that the subject of the Old Covenant, which he loved and was taught, is Jesus, the one that he met on the road. So we too must read the law spiritually according to the mind of Christ, as Paul says, illuminated by the Holy Spirit who dwells in the church, the spiritual temple of God. In this way, we discover the law and the prophets anew. It was interesting that we had that Old Testament reading today, which Patty read very, very well. But we can say when we understand the Old Testament this way, with Hilkiah in the Old Testament lesson, "I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord." We've recovered something that was lost, and that which was recovered is Christ in the Old Testament. We've found the book of the law. So how do we know Jesus Christ and him crucified? How do we come to know Jesus Christ and to understand the significance and meaning of him crucified? The answer lies in the Spirit-illuminated reading of the law and the prophets. which we've talked about today. But there's another part to this, which we also find on the road to Emmaus. We don't have time to expound this today. We're almost done, but we have to finish with this. When he was at the table with them, this is with the disciples on the road to Emmaus, he took the bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to them, and their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. He vanished from their sight. So what that means is the disciples only really knew Jesus and him crucified after he was gone. They were left with their hearts burning within them because he opened the scriptures to them. They recognized him in the breaking of the bread, and then he was gone. Father John Baer has some great insight here. By the way, I'm just basically regurgitating John Baer in this sermon, so if you've noticed that, you're correct. Father Baer remarks, because of this recognition of Christ in word and sacrament, and this is something that I had never thought of before until these last few weeks, is that we are not at a disadvantage for not having been with Jesus during his earthly ministry. We know Jesus in exactly the same way the disciples did. That is, according to the scriptures and in the breaking of bread. This is what we do every Sunday in the Mass, the service of the Holy Eucharist. And I would suggest that this has some serious implications for us. It means that the time that we spend here on Sunday mornings is the most crucial time in our week as Christians. Because we don't just come to gather as like-minded people to sing hymns and to visit, though those are nice things and we should continue to do those things. We come to encounter Christ as the crucified and risen one by the Spirit through the opening of the scriptures and in the breaking of the bread. This encounter, if we are illuminated by the Spirit, changes us, so that we can, by the Spirit of the Christ, lay down our life with Christ for the sake of the world. So Sunday worship actually informs and empowers and enables us to do all the other things that we have to do as the church. And the two most important things are to evangelize and to serve the poor. That's what the church does. Worships, evangelizes, teaches about Jesus, and serves the poor. Those are the main three things that the church does, the church's mission. When we evangelize, who is it that we're proclaiming? Not some abstract philosophical God, but precisely the crucified and risen one, proclaimed by the apostles according to the scriptures and known in the breaking of the bread. Amen. It is that God that we proclaim. When we serve the poor, who are we serving? The crucified and risen one, proclaimed according to the scriptures and known in the breaking of the bread. That's why I'm always going on about the liturgy. You know, I'm always going on with the liturgy this and the liturgy that. It's not because I like to dress up and play church. It's because this is how we know Christ and him crucified. So that we can proclaim him to the world and serve him in the poor. Secondly, if by the Spirit we meet the crucified and risen Christ, proclaimed by the apostles according to the scriptures and known in the breaking of the bread, what would be the best way to evangelize? Okay, if we meet Jesus here every week in a special way, in a way that we don't meet him in other ways, if we recognize him in the breaking of the bread, and when the scriptures are open, we meet him by his Spirit, what do you think would be the most effective way of introducing somebody to Jesus? Bring them to church. Invite them to church. Which is the most simple thing, so we don't usually think about that one. Right? Now, of course, Christ is not bound or restricted by word and sacrament. Right? He is everywhere present and filling all things. He can and does sovereignly reveal himself to people in many different ways according to his purpose and for his glory. Yes, I'm not denying that. He does that. He will do what he wills. But if we know that he reveals himself through the scriptures and through the breaking of bread, the best thing we can do if we want to introduce people to Jesus is to simply say to them, "Will you come to church with me this Sunday?" Let's pray. Christ our God, what an immense privilege it is that you condescend to meet us in ways that we can touch and see and hear and taste and understand. That you are not far from us, apart from us, away from us, but that you are in us, dwelling in your church, that you are revealed in the scriptures, and that you are made known to us in the breaking of the bread. We thank you for these means of grace. And we ask you that by your Spirit, you would illuminate us to see you and to know you through these means of grace, that they may not just be things that we do on a Sunday by rote, but that you would illuminate us so that we are able to discern you, and so that you would change us, that we may proclaim your gospel to the world, and that we may serve you in the poor. This we ask according to your precious and holy name. Amen.